Ask you to bow your heads in prayer as we begin this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we've just heard the words in our minds of that song anyway, "Now thank we all our God." Please help us to have an attitude of gratitude as we're here this morning for all the many blessings that we experience in this life. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, may your Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes this morning, and may we also give you permission to transform us into new people by the way that we think. And may we all leave this place more encouraged, more hopeful, more confident, more trusting, more blessed than when we first came in, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who were here at the Vespers program last night heard one of the members of our congregation share what was a very powerful testimony of the way that God still works in the lives of people today. Is he working in your life today? Is he working in my life today? And I don't know about you, but I want to choose to be a blessed person. How about you? Do you want to choose to have God's blessing in your life? It's very easy and simple to follow. And we're going to look at a Bible character today who came from an unusual background with some things that maybe weren't quite right there in his life. And he went forward to become one of the great characters of the Bible, one of the great characters of the book of Genesis. But as Jason was sharing his testimony last night, Jessica sang such a beautiful song for us. I went back home last night and played that song through again and was just impressed to print off the lyrics of that song for me to share with you at the start of the sermon this morning, because I think the words here are very powerful and it certainly touched me. I hope it touches you. It seems to fit in quite well with the theme of the sermon this morning, which is called Beginnings, Backgrounds, particularly family backgrounds, and blessings. And so it's Laura Story's song, and it says this: we pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. And here's the title from the song, is drawn from the chorus stanza. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. It's a very honest song, this, isn't it? All the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? I really want God's blessing in my life, despite the trials, despite the tribulations, despite the real struggles. I'm choosing God's blessing in my life, and I'm trying my hardest to hear His voice, to trust in my Savior, and to live the life that He has mapped out for me. It's not always easy following the will of God. If you just take a quick look at Jesus in Gethsemane, when He prayed that prayer, "Lord, it's possible. Can you change these circumstances? But if this is your will, I'll take it, I'll accept it." And we know from the gospel records the struggle of mind and body that our Savior, our God, had for us there in the garden. How much are we worth to Him in His estimation? So I don't know. I don't know what's in your life right now. I don't know what trials, struggles, tribulations, darkness, difficulty, discouragement, and all those other things. I don't know what's in your life right now. I know some of you going through some difficult things, but I just pray that you'll gain God's blessing and God's encouragement and God's peace from what we share today. Thinking of new beginnings, and I was thinking, of course, of, and I'll say it again, and I know the kids will hate me for saying this, the start of a new school year. And so in a sense, that's a new beginning, isn't it, right? I mean, life is full of seasons, and there's new beginnings, and there's life, and then there's sometimes deterioration, and there's difficulties, and even death. Here in this place this morning, we have some nice floral tributes, because yesterday here we had funeral service for a beloved member of this congregation that passed away about a week ago. Life is full of cycles. And who knows? Maybe some of us need a personal genesis this morning, a new beginning. God, the God I serve, the God I worship, is a God of new beginnings. New beginnings, and you can start today. And I can start again today, because He's a God of grace. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God that's coming soon. And He's a God that's calling us to a life full of blessing. But it might not always be easy. I was thinking about this week, this thing of new beginnings. And I don't know if any of you saw in the news, I think it was the earlier part of the week, where NASA have sent a new robot rover to Mars. And so it's kind of freaking me out that as I stand here before you this morning, humanity, the top engineers and scientists in this great country, has, as I speak, something that's moving around slowly on another planet. It adds kind of a slight dash of humor, doesn't it, to me not being able to turn my microphone on and for you to hear me earlier on this morning. But think about that. NASA have spent $2.5 billion, spent the last 10 years getting this incredible one-ton robot rover onto the planet Mars to see if the planet has or could sustain life on it. And I was even watching last night a short news clip of the mission control that was there in Southern California, in Pasadena. I think it's called the Jet Propulsion Laboratory. Did I say that right? The Jet Propulsion Laboratory. And there they were, and it was a tenth time as as the rover came into land, it was traveling at 20,000 kilometers an hour, and they had to slow it down so that it could land safely on the in the crater of the red planet. And they slowed it down, and they slowed it down, and there was about, I don't know, 7 minutes, was it 10 minutes, of tense waiting as you saw these blue-shirted fellas and ladies waiting to see if that rover had landed safely. And when they got the news back, when they got the signal back, when they got the data back, they found out that there was that the rover had landed safely, and it started to send back its first images. And there was a scene of incredible rejoicing. I mean, if only we could see that in our churches today. If only we could see the rejoicing that takes place at sports grounds in our churches today. If only we could see that kind of, you know, mutual human encouragement and compassion for one another in our churches today. I grew up on the terraces of a number of soccer stadiums in England. And I hate to admit it, but I must say, there seems to be more community. There seems to be more joy. There seems to be more camaraderie. There seems to be more focus in our sports stadiums and in other events than there is in our churches. And frankly, something's wrong. So now is the chance this morning to think about new beginnings. Because as the robot rover Curiosity has landed on the red planet, I believe soon and very soon, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to arrive to planet Earth. But he's not going to touch the surface. We're going up and we're going home, and it's going to be soon. And I say that gently and firmly and lovingly, not to instill guilt, but to encourage joy, the joy that there is, the joy that comes from knowing him. As you know, in the month of July, Pastor Michael was very trusting of me. He gave me 3 sermons in 1 month. And as an aside note, I know he's not here again this morning. He's preaching over at Union College, but I'm very grateful for him. I'm very grateful for him. I prayed while I was at seminary that I would be put into a church or given an opportunity in a church where I got on very well with the senior pastor and where the relationship was good. And I'm just amazed at how Pastor Michael leads through the qualities that God has put into his life. I'm amazed. We are certainly blessed to have him here and his family leading our church. And that I regard as a blessing in my life. I've talked to some of my seminary friends whose life was not so rosy, was not so pleasant when working under a senior pastor as an associate. And so I'm very grateful for Pastor Michael and his gentle but very powerful leading here in our midst. I was thinking where to go after the parables of Matthew 25. And to my mind this week, as I was trying to prepare as best I could for today, it's been a busy week, I thought of Jesus' words in the parable of the persistent widow. You can find it in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. The question there in verse 8 really stood out. And a great story. Jesus was a great storyteller. And he told this story about a widow that went to plead for justice. And she went to the judge in the town, and he was an unfair, an unjust judge. And as she came before him persistently and constantly, again and again, the unjust judge, who we're told in the scriptures really didn't believe in God, He really didn't care about other people either. But because of her persistence, because of her perseverance, because of her faith, she got what she wanted and she was granted what she wanted. You know, some things in life you've got to go after. It's not going to come on the first attempt. And so as you start a new school year with a great potential ahead of you, I look at the young people that are here, I look at the young kids that are here. There's so much potential here in this church. I'm just amazed. And I just pray that, you know, for you young people as you start in a new situation, maybe some of you are starting at a new school, maybe some of you are starting at a new university or college, just know that God is there, waiting for you, waiting for you to talk to Him. He says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Let's communicate. Let's talk. I want to share with you what my plan is, what my dream is for your life if you stay on the right pathway. You stay on the pathway of blessing. You stay on the pathway of blessing. I'll go with you. Jesus says, I'll offer you my friendship. I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you. But I'll always honor those who honor me. I was thinking of that question in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Jesus posed this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? It also, that thought led me to a precious passage for us, a Seventh-day Adventist, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, where the Bible says, here is the perseverance of the saints, God's holy people, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. This relevant message for our times. So my mind went to that great character in the Bible, that great early example of faith. My train of thought led me to Abraham. And if you look carefully through the early parts of the Bible, Genesis, particularly chapters 1 through 11, there's a lot going on there in a long span of time. We have God in his love creating the earth for us to enjoy, making things beautiful, preparing a beautiful home for a beautiful couple. Everything is ideal. Everything is working out right. And then we have the tragedy of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And then we have God's judgment in Genesis chapter 6 through 8, the story of Noah. It says in the Bible, but God remembered Noah. Don't think that God has forgotten about you. Don't ever think that God has got you off of his radar, because God also remembers you. And he's in the saving business. And if you look very carefully at the instructions that he gave to Noah, God could have just spoken the word, we know that, and said, let the ark appear. But Noah had a part to play in his own salvation. I say that very carefully. God gave Noah a part to play in his own salvation. And yes, I know, God saved Noah. Noah didn't save himself. There's no way that even that boat that could have stood that hammering of those floods, waters coming from above and below. And so be encouraged by the story of Noah, because Noah found favor with God. We have the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. And then, of course, we come to Genesis chapter 11 and the story of the Tower of Babel, which I preached on last year. And so at the end of the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, universal humanity is left scattered confused, and without hope. And it's time for a new Genesis. It's time for a new beginning. And so as the genealogy of Genesis chapter 11 links us from Shem down to the father of Abraham, whose name is Terah, we see that God is beginning again with a new man, with a new family, with a new person. David Atkinson, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, the message of Genesis chapter 1 to 11, says these words as he concludes. These first 11 chapters of Genesis have stressed again and again that there is no hope for sinful human beings outside of the gracious blessing of God. These first 11 chapters of Genesis have stressed again and again that there's no hope for sinful human beings outside the gracious blessing of God. You know, sometimes in my own Christian walk, and I've been a Christian since my early 20s, you know, I know what it's like to go through those mountaintop experiences where everything's going swimmingly. And I also feel that I know I'm going through those times where everything is really quite spiritually barren. Don't have the inclination to read the Bible or talk with God. Just a tremendous struggle. And if I'm honest, I never really had anybody to share that with. Maybe that's why that's coming out now. I never really had anybody to share that with. So it's good to have good friends in your life. It's good to have spiritual mentors. It's good to have people that can give you a word of encouragement. You know, Jesus' method was sending out people two by two. There's something in that, isn't there? Sending out people two by two, because let's face it, sometimes we do get discouraged. Sometimes we do get fearful. Sometimes we do get we get lost. Let's we get lost, and we need a new beginning. We need another personal Genesis. And, you know, in my experience, when I've been away from the Bible for a while, you know, I've always gone back to either Genesis or the Gospel of John. In the beginning. Now, if you're lost this morning, I don't know where to go, and you think God's miles away, when really He's close by, begin again. Start again. Go into the Gospel of John. Go into Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, maybe God is a notion, an idea for you that's just too far away. Well, come and find Jesus, because Jesus is God in human flesh. You can identify with Him. But let's have a little look this morning at Abraham. Who was he? Who is he? Of course, Abraham is the figurehead of the world's three monotheistic religions. Christians and Jews and also Muslims. Trace their history back through Abraham, who was indeed the great ancestor of Israel. He was the son of Terah. He was the husband of Sarah. He was the father of Isaac. He was the grandfather of Jacob and Israel. He was the great-grandfather of Joseph. We find from reading his story in Genesis 14, that he is a warrior. He's a military leader. In Genesis 15, we see that he is the recipient of God's promises, God's covenant. Genesis 18, we find Abraham as the great intercessor. You know, sometimes we find it hard to pray. Have a look at Genesis 18. God and Abraham are at it like two people in a marketplace. Abraham saying, "Say 50." God says, Okay, I'll say 50. Abraham says, say 45. God says, okay, if I find 45 righteous in Sodom, I'll save it. And it's like a marketplace bartering system. You know, what's your communication with God like? Is it real? Is it authentic? Is it genuine? Or are you just rehearsing words, rehearsing prayers? God can understand and take whatever we want to communicate to him, just like a loving father would listen to a son or a daughter. So Abraham gets down to the lowest figure he can. It's the Hebrew letter Yod. It's the symbol for 10. He can't go any lower than that. It's the smallest symbol in the Hebrew alphabet. And he says, God, if there's 10 in Sodom, save them. And what does God say? Yes. It's God's delight to save. It's God's joy to save. It's what it's all about. Jesus said he came to save and to serve. And so we find in Genesis 18, Abraham, the great prayer, the great intercessor, because there's a family member in that place that's going to be destroyed. And God had mercy on Lot and his family. Yes, he couldn't prevent Lot's wife from looking back. And Jesus himself said those words when he was here on earth. Remember Lot's wife. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is a prophet. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, after many years of relationship with God, after many years of following God's voice and listening to God's voice and experiencing God's blessing, Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 becomes the supreme example of faith and obedience. Do you want the blessing of God in your life? Study faith and obedience. Everything that Abraham gave up, delivered into God's hands, was blessed. Abraham was blessed, even though the Bible tells us that Abraham was deceitful. Abraham was fearful. Abraham was judgmental. Abraham was uncertain. Abraham was unbelieving. Abraham clearly at times misunderstood God's purposes. And Abraham was also weak in moral power. Let me ask you this morning, can you relate to Father Abraham? Of course, Abraham was a man of faith. And Paul picks up Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, in his letter to the Galatians and in his letter to the Romans as the supreme example of how everyone on earth, from the time of Adam's fall to the last repentant sinner before Jesus comes, Paul relates to us through Abraham in that early chapter of Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. And he trusted that his promises to him would be fulfilled. Can you imagine the embarrassment of Abraham's identity? His name meant the father, the exalted father. His first name, Abram, without the huh. Abram meant exalted father. He was 75 years old when God called him from Ur in Mesopotamia to travel to Canaan. And I just want you to know today that if you're one of these people and our society and our generation is one of this, of people confused by their identity, if you have a look at Abraham carefully, his name, which meant a lot in biblical times, meant exalted father. God changed that. I know God changed that to Abraham, which also meant the father of a multitude or the father of many nations. But can you imagine that identity crisis that Abraham must have had? called a father, but he had no kids. He was called a father for many, many years. He was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Are any of you here today with a confused identity, don't know who you are in God? Blessed, accepted, sins forgiven, provision made, loved. We can learn a lot from Father Abraham. I was going to start this sermon with rather a flat pun, and I don't know, maybe it's time for a bit of humor. I don't know. Please indulge me, and this might not be that funny, but here we go. You know, I have four fathers. You say to me, Pastor Andy, I've got ancestors as well. No, you didn't hear me right. I have four fathers. I have my birth father, John Moseley, who I spoke to on the telephone just 2 days ago. He's a great man, and I admire him a lot. He had to put up a lot raising three young boys in some difficult circumstances sometimes. So that's my birth father, John Moseley. I have now, through marriage, a father-in-law, and he's a very kind and generous and caring person. And his name is John Rich. I have a wealthy father-in-law. And of course, my younger brother, when he was best man at my wedding, reminded the audience that on the day that Cheryl married me, she ceased to be rich. But though he quickly added, she's got a wealth of other attributes that I'm sure my brother Andrew will enjoy for many, many years to come. So he got himself out of trouble there. So I have four fathers. I have my birth father. I have my father-in-law. I also have a spiritual father. And so do you. And his name is Abraham. Because Paul clearly makes this case in Romans 4 that Abraham is the spiritual father of all who believe. So isn't it great? Us Gentiles, non-Jews, can have as our spiritual father, Father Abraham, and my most important father, and you have this one too, is the one that Jesus told us to pray to when he gave us the words, Our Father who art in heaven. Can you relate to Abraham? Let's not paint too bright a picture of Abraham. I'm sure that Abraham, with his name Abram, exalted father, came to see in that name that really the only exalted father was God. Abraham was deceitful. Perhaps you struggle with that sin. I certainly did as a child. I was stealing money from my mum's pocketbook by the time I was 10 years old. I say that to my shame. Perhaps you're fearful. I've been that too. Boy, sitting on the airplane coming to the United States, I was on an Air India flight from London to Chicago. My wife and kids were back at home. I was heading to my cousin's house, who's here with his family this weekend. And I'll tell you what, I was just paralyzed almost by fear. I almost ran off the plane. But I think that aroma of the Indian food kept me on there. Abraham was judgmental, and I recognize those characters in my life as well. It's a horrible part of my character, and one that I'm seeking through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God to overcome. Uncertain. Abraham was uncertain and unbelieving. He misunderstood God, and he was weak in moral power. I think I can relate to all of those. How about you? Do you see yourself as you really are in God's sight? Or are you kidding yourself? We come and hear wonderful testimonies, like the testimony that Jason shared last night, and we think, well, that's very nice. God's working in that guy's life. Boy, he had a difficult time. What about you? I read a quote recently that really made me think. It said, we're all as dark as our secrets. What's going on in your secret life? What's going on in your closet? You think that God doesn't see? You think that God doesn't weep? You think that God doesn't cry? We are all His children. I learned when I was 17, 18 years old, when I had made a huge mistake in my life, I realized that my parents loved me. I went back home and I shared with my parents, and they were sitting in bed, and I can remember it as if it was tomorrow. And I, as if it was yesterday. Have I gone the color of one of those traffic lights? I remember it as if it was yesterday. Oh my word. See, I'm very human. I remember it as if it was yesterday. And I can remember breaking down in front of my parents. I made a huge mistake at work and I'd been fired and everything. And I just realized that my parents, who I thought would lecture me, didn't do anything but comfort me. And I'm finding that with my Heavenly Father too. My dark secrets, I take them to Him. And He doesn't scold me. He comforts me. The mistakes that I make, foolish things that I say, the things that I could have done better, the things that I don't do that I know I should do, I take those things to Him. And I find comfort and encouragement. So 5 questions, 3 points, and then we're out of here. So just why was Abraham chosen by God? What was his personal beginning and family background before he received God's call and blessing? And if we look at it carefully, does Abraham's personal beginning and family background demonstrate oozing potential for spiritual success? We'll have a look at that one. What can we learn from all of this today, and how can this make a difference in our lives at the beginning of this new school year, August 2012? And so please turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 27 through 32. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Genesis chapter 11, 27 and through 32. And God's Word says this. This is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. Meanwhile, Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah and her sister Iscah were daughters of Nahor's brother Haran. Verse 30. But Sarai was unable to become pregnant and had no children. Verse 31, one day, Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran. Does Abraham's personal beginning and family background demonstrate oozing potential for spiritual success? Did you catch the three buts in that passage? Verse 28. But Haran, Abraham's brother, died before Terah, his father. The Hebrew is very interesting here. It means in the face of. Haran, Terah's son, died in the face or before the face of his father. Of course, we all know what this really means. A son was lost. Is there anything that disturbs life more than death? Maybe you're dealing with a death right now, or an anniversary of a death, or a personal loss. We know in our family, in our generation, of at least two people that died before their parents did. Maybe that's happened in your family too. And I would say to you this morning, God knows and God understands and God will comfort. God will comfort. The blessing is coming, as we can understand from the story of Abraham. So Abraham is a person who has lived with loss. Verse 28, but Haran died in the face of his father, Terah, the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. There's always going to be things in life that come across your pathway that want to stop you. And maybe for others here today, God is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who trusts in me will never die. Maybe some of you need to gently, step by step, maybe with the help of a friend or another loved one, move on. God called Abraham to leave and move on from places in his life where tragedy had struck. Maybe there's also things in our lives that need to die as well. Maybe we're trying to look for a new beginning. It may be a new school year. It may be a new job. Maybe it be a new promotion or something, or maybe a new circumstances. Maybe you're moving to a new house. Maybe you're moving into a new season and into a new area of your life. And maybe God is saying to you, before I take you there, something has to die in your life. Something needs to die away. Something needs to drop away. Because if you can give that to me, I'll replace it with something much better. You think about Abraham leaving that geographical location, which was really a tiny metropolis in the land of Mesopotamia, and then God was going to give him the whole of the land of Israel. He was asking him to leave something, but replacing it with something so much better. The second but comes in verse 30. Verse 30, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. This is another very difficult circumstances that maybe there's someone in this audience here that's had to walk that road of wanting something so much. But not getting it. Maybe there's something in your life right now that you're thinking, God, if only you could give me this. If only you could produce this for me. If only that. Some of our best friends at seminary had been trying for years to have a baby and had not succeeded. Maybe there's something here in your life that you're desperately wanting God to provide for you, but he's holding back. Learn the lesson from the life of Abraham, because wait, the blessing is coming in a miraculous way, in a wonderful way, in a supernatural way, in God's timing and in God's way. And when you get there, you'll have your own personal Isaac. He laughs. He laughs. I wonder sometimes, as Seventh-day Adventists, whether sometimes we're just all too serious. Have you got laughter in your life? It's biblical. Neuroscience is proving that laughter is good for you. The Bible says a merry heart does good, like medicine. I'm not being frivolous. I'm not being frivolous. Is there laughter? Is there fun in your life? Boy, I had the chance last week, and I just about survived with the young people to go to Kansas Worlds of Fun and have a go on the roller coasters. I'm 46 years of age. Man, they were taking me on the Patriot and the Mamba and the Boomerang. And oh my word. You know, I say this very seriously. Many of our young people look up to us older people and they think that we're straight, that we're narrow, that we can't have fun. What kind of impression are we creating for our kids? Think about it. 50%, between 50 and 60% of our young people, by the time they reach the age of young adult, are saying, thank you very much, church isn't for me. 50 to 60%! I say that in all gentleness, firmness, love, and with a heavy heart of a father. Fight for our kids, shall we? Not let them just go out the door. Engage them. Many of them were involved here this morning. Let's keep them. Let's keep them here. Let's encourage them along. I was so encouraged. There was someone who said a word to my wife the other week about something that my son said in church. Say it to their ears. They need to hear it from you. They need to know that you support them. Or are you kind of living some kind of lie in front of your kids' lives? Kids see through things. I've made my mistakes. I've made my mistakes, and I say with deep regret the times that I chose to spend at work rather than away from my kids. I would always be there with my pizza and my soda in front of the television if there was an important Formula One race or an important soccer match, and yet sometimes we would struggle to get to church on time. What message did that send to my kids? That God isn't really that important. That God really doesn't, it's optional. Think about our example, and by God's grace, by God's enabling and powerful, sustaining grace, if we can readjust some of our priorities. But Sarah was barren. She had no child, but laughter was coming. Same in your life now. Maybe you're going through, again, a very tough time. I don't mean to trivialize the important subjects that I'm talking about. Maybe in your life it's a time for a new beginning, a new personal Genesis. Verse 31. But when they came to Haran, what happened? When they came to Haran, they settled there. How many of us today are stuck in a place where we really shouldn't be? God's called us to other places. I'm not meaning geographical here. I'm meaning this in a spiritual sense. Now, God is calling you to think right thoughts and not think negative thoughts. God is calling you to love rather than to judge. God is calling you to get involved somewhere and you're holding back. Our lives are just a short window. God would have us give our crumbs to Him so that He can create warm, fresh bread out of our experiences, out of our circumstances. I would say to you kindly in wrapping up, don't waste your pain or your loss. As Jason showed us last night by sharing his testimony, and I tell you, what he did last night, and those of you who missed it, you missed the blessing. What he said last night was very brave, very vulnerable thing to do in front of people you don't know very well. And I'm still looking around to see if Jason's here, but it takes getting out of our comfort zone. God wanted to take Abraham and his family away from Ur so that He could bless them. And so please, if you're struggling with something in your life, maybe it's a death. I'm not meaning here that there's not appropriate time to grieve and get healing. God knows. God Himself tasted death for you and for me. Hallelujah. But if there's something in your life that's barren, you're thinking, God, why isn't this producing stuff? Why isn't this job working out? Why is my marriage so empty and devoid of love and touch and compassion? Hold on in there. God can give you a new personal genesis, a new blessing. And if you're dwelling in a place where you shouldn't really be, then by God's grace and with His courage, move on. This passage tells us that Abraham really is a very unlikely candidate for God's blessing. That Abraham suffered with his identity, and that Abraham became what he became because of the God he served. You have great potential, and as I see the kids who are about to start this new school year, you indeed have great potential. Maybe this is the time for the showers of blessing to fall. And if you're still going through a rough time, God knows about that. Look at the story of Job and see that God blessed the latter part of his life more than he did the first. So let's choose blessing. Let's also choose to sing our close. This is the time for the showers of blessing to fall. And if you're still going through a rough time, God knows about that. Look at the story of Job and see that God blessed the latter part of his life more than he did the first. So let's choose blessing. Father in heaven, we just know that Abraham is such an unlikely contender for your blessing. And so are we. But we call on you to have mercy upon us. Give us a new beginning, a new personal genesis at the start of this school year. And surely, if we listen to your voice and follow your leading, inevitably, blessing will come. And so bless your people today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.